If you'll join me this morning, the book of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The messages that you hear from this pulpit come from the Bible. And there are a number of doctrines that are essential that need to be taught and preached. In fact, when a person becomes a Christian, there are over 30 different things that God does or does in the life of a believer or changes that take place in a person's life. We're adopted, we're born again, we're regenerated, we're passed from death into life, we become a child of God. But one of those words that is used here in verse 14 is the word redemption. We're redeemed. The idea of redemption is purchasing or buying back something. It's a picture of deliverance. The word can be used in a secular sense, and even in the Bible, there are different ways that it's used. It could be deliverance from physical torture. It could be the deliverance of the people of God at the coming of Christ. And most often, in the way we refer to it this morning, it's forgiveness, justification, redemptions or deliverance from the guilt of sin. And someday there will be the deliverance from the very presence and power of sin. So there will be a day where we'll be delivered from the bondage of this body and this life and truly be at freedom in Christ and holiness. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the idea carries a connotation of forgiveness of our sin, our trespasses of the past. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So there is the idea that there is a forgiveness of the debt we owe, the sins we've committed, and that we can be redeemed, bought back, so that we have a new life, a new purpose. When a person becomes a Christian, we don't always understand all the things that have happened. We don't understand all the doctrine. We probably couldn't explain to people everything that has happened. But one thing's for certain, we know something's happened and we're different. We've been changed. Why? Because we have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his precious blood. So that doctrine is a very important doctrine as we go through the scripture. We read it several times in a description made of it. It would be described as I read an illustration about many years ago when the slave trade was at its peak. A man came by a slave auction and there was a young woman that was being auctioned off. And the man was concerned. They feared maybe this young girl would be bought or purchased by some tyrant, some wicked slave owner. And so he bought the girl, paid for her. And after he bought this slave girl, he gave her the document, said, here, you're free. And she couldn't hardly understand what that meant, but she finally, it sank in and she said, I can't believe that you did that for me. Is it possible I could be your servant the rest of my life? Now that illustrates what happens when we're redeemed. We're purchased and bought by the blood of Christ, and willingly we want to serve him. So he purchased us by his precious blood. We go to 1 Peter, and I'd like for you to join me there toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter 1:18. First Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by their tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter describes what it's like for someone to be redeemed. It is through the blood of Christ. Someone said, after I got saved, I felt like if I was bit by a mosquito, he'd fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." I mean, there's something that happens that you know you're different. You know that there is something that has been changed. But I remind you, it is an act of God. It is His doing. He purchased us with His own blood. It is He that saves a soul. Years ago, a man had started coming to church, and I thought he was saved. I don't know if he was or not, but I was asking him how he got saved. He said, "Well, I saved myself." Well, I don't know if he just didn't understand the truth or not, but the truth is you don't save yourself, and you can't save yourself. You can't resolve to be better and erase sin. We are under the power of Satan, according to Scripture. The prince and power of the air controlled us. We were under the domination of the darkness of this world. And a person that gets saved is delivered. We're saved, born again, regenerated. We have new life. The old has passed away. The new has become the present existence of the Christian life. And if we go through 1 Peter, it says in chapter 2 and verse 24, he declares the sacrificial nature of his death. So there's three things that he states. The sacrificial nature of his death. The substitutionary death of Christ. See, that is the basis of our redemption. Had it not been for Christ dying on the cross, no man could be saved. It's interesting, as you read about the disciples and Jesus dealing with them and talking with them, he made it clear right up until he entered Jerusalem, "I have to go to Jerusalem, there I'll be crucified, and I'll be raised after 3 days." But when it happened that he was crucified, they couldn't get a hold of that concept. They didn't understand fully why he did that. And it took a while for them to be revealed to them in a way they could understand it, that was necessary. They couldn't save themselves. He became a sacrifice. He took our place. So when he died on the cross, there is now a payment for sin. So he became a sacrifice for us. In chapter 3 and verse 18 of 1 Peter, it states the substitutionary nature of his death. So he took our place. I think the easiest way to describe this is every single one of us are sinners. The truth is we deserve to pay for our sin. There is a consequence to sin. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin. But Jesus took our place. When he was crucified, it's as though he died and went to hell for us. That the sacrifice of Christ, who was pure, undefiled, without spot or blemish, was the only sacrifice that could fully pay for our sin. Someone said if it was just a drop of his blood that was shed, it would be enough to cover the sins of the whole world. He died in our place. It was a sacrifice for us. And in what we read in chapter 1, verse 18, it explains the redemptive nature. So he has the power to save and transform a person's life. It is a spiritual decision, but God initiates it. When we hear the gospel, we read the gospel that he died for us, we can then put our faith and trust in him and be born anew, be born again. So the idea then is he is a redeemer, and redemption is what occurs in our standing before God, that we are now bought back. We're unworthy, we're undeserving, but when you're redeemed, your standing is just the way it ought to be, it's perfect. We can stand before him. I know sometimes people have great guilt because of the past. and to all of us to some degree probably. But there are some people that they've gone through a lot, and they look at their past and they think, boy, how could God forgive me? How could God look down upon me and accept me for all the things that I've done? How could he do that? Because what he did on the cross was sufficient to erase all the past. Every person needs redemption. Everyone has to be forgiven for the past. It is a humbling thing to know we can stand before God and know that we're right with him. So the word redeem means to buy back. It means to set free or to liberate. The Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. We are true liberty at true liberty. It's as though we are delivered from the great danger, and we know that danger is an eternal hell. So he bought back that which had been temporarily forfeit. We were sold under sin, sold into Satan's bondage, shut up under condemnation, and he died to pay the ransom price to free us. Now, if we can't accept that, if we can't humbly understand that he saved me and I'm right with him and my sins are forgiven, then what we're doing is putting disrepute into who he is and what he did. And if we can't accept that, then we're not accepting what he did as being sufficient. We still have the idea that somehow I need to make myself better. I need to help him along the way. But when we come to the understanding of what Scripture says, there's nothing we could do. There's nothing he saw in us. There was no good that he saw in us. There is nothing that would make us fit for heaven. Sometimes people will say, when you talk to them about the Lord, you need to get saved. Well, I know it, but I got some things I got to straighten out. I've got to clean my life up a little bit. And you know what they're thinking? They're thinking somehow they'll be more acceptable before God, and they're not. They'll not be any more acceptable. If a man was a town drunk, if a man was on drugs and even a seller of drugs, no matter what your past, if you just realize, I'm undeserving, I'm unworthy, he did enough to cover my sin and pay for my sin, I'm going to him and ask him to forgive me. You have to come just like you are. One of the greatest songs ever written is the song, the invitation song, Just As I Am. Just as I am, that one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. You come just like you are, a dirty, rotten sinner, undeserving. But your faith is in what he did. He alone can redeem a soul. We can't redeem ourselves, and we can't help even in the slightest. That means we have to come to a place of humility, a place to realize that there is no good thing in us. That's hard to do. Did you ever talk to somebody about the Lord and they responded to you, well, how could it be that easy? If it was that easy, why don't you do it? The reluctance is somehow they still think they've got to do something. That's the reluctance. Redemption's totally, entirely initiated by God. He is the one that redeems us. He set us free from slavery and bondage. We were slaves to sin, and unknowingly, unwittingly, we all had our conversation in times past, he wrote in the book of Ephesians. And then he delivered us from that very danger of hell itself. Peter tells us four things about our redemption. Look at verse 20. 1 Peter and verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When we look at the plan of redemption, it's not something new. It didn't happen because suddenly God realized, oh, this is not working out. It was from the foundation of the world. This was God's plan. He knew man would turn away from him. He knew man would sin. This plan of redemption was determined by the counsel of God and foreordained so that this payment would be made. It was not some new thing to accommodate sinful people. It was something that God knew was necessary. The plan of our redemption is already taken care of back in eternity past. So we learn at creation, before creation, he planned our redemption. Secondly, we see the purpose of our redemption. What object did God have in view when he planned redemption in eternity and when Christ came to redeem us? His object was to redeem us from eternal death and from Satan's grip and to recover us from that enemy. He had one purpose in mind. When Jesus came, remember, he set his eyes upon Jerusalem and going to that cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He knew the purpose for which he came. He explained it to his disciples. He had one goal in mind. That was to become a payment for our sin. In fact, if you study Scripture, if he went all the way with just this one thought in mind, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, this one thought continues to reoccur. A payment for sin has to be made. All the way in the Garden of Eden, God clothed man with skins of animals that he had to take their life. There had to be the shedding of blood, the Passover, and you follow that all the way through the Old Testament, through the tabernacle, later in the temple. They would slay an innocent animal that was pure and perfect, put it on the altar as a covering for sin. When Jesus came, John the Baptist looked and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There had to be this plan. That was the purpose of his coming. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That's why he came. That was the purpose, so that we might be saved. What do you think the average person in the world thinks of Christ? What do those who know about him, what do they think about his birth? What do they think about his crucifixion? I dare say there are many think nothing more than, "Oh, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, his birth, a little babe in a manger." And I believe they probably at Easter time think, "Oh, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, he rose again." But how many who know that information have been redeemed and really understand his purpose of being a payment for their sin? Too often people know about him, but not personally know him. Someone said there's 18 inches, which is the difference between heaven and hell. That's the difference between the mind, the brain, and the heart. So a person might know something mentally and yet not have embraced it spiritually, to put their faith and trust in Christ for redemption. He came for that reason. And if somehow we can save ourselves, if somehow we are saved by a good work or good deed, then all he did was in vain. It was unnecessary, but it was totally necessary. That's the only means of redemption. And not only to save us and redeem us, to be saved and go to heaven, but to make us holy. Another thing that occurs at the moment of salvation is sanctification. There's an element of holiness in every person. Now, we're not, sometimes somebody say, "Oh, you're a man of God." I cringe a little bit when somebody says that. I feel like if I'm a man of God, I ought to be like God, and I know I'm not like that. But there is something that is different about someone that's saved. There is an element of holiness that did not exist before salvation. There is a change in a person's life. So sanctification is that time when we're born again, that we're now a new creature and we have a new desire, a new hunger. The Southern preacher said, you have a new want to, a desire to live for God and serve God. Not only is that happening, but there's a progressive sanctification so that we're trying to grow. No matter how old a person is, they're still trying to grow. Remember David Crouch and how right at the end of his life, in his 90s, he's learning Scripture. You know, he's trying to grow in the Lord in his 90s. And then your husband, Solomon, he did the same thing. He started to get a hold of memorizing Scripture. And he'd come to the pulpit, and here's a verse he learned this week. Everybody that's over 90, you need to be memorizing Scripture, all right? There's something about the Christian life that you never fully arrive, but yet you're never quite like you were in the past. So we're all trying to grow, but as God works in us, He sanctifies us. And then one day, either at the rapture of the church or at that moment of translation from this body to the presence of God, the old nature's gone. We'll be fully sanctified, fully holy, fully what He wants us to be. Someday in heaven, there'll be no sin. Someday in heaven, you don't have to worry about murder and riots in the street, disease. You don't have to worry about all the aches and pains that go along with getting older. You know what I'm talking about. There are things that when we get to heaven, we can't fully comprehend. But you're going to feel like a 5-year-old child going out to the playground. Feel great again. Like jumping out of bed and I'm ready to go. So that was a while ago, wasn't it? What happens when a person is redeemed? Their life is changed immediately, but it's not fully eradicated. It's a process. But that's part of redemption. We're being redeemed daily in that sense. So His purpose is also to make us holy, Christ-like men. So He died to redeem us from this old, empty, and worthless behavior of the unregenerate life. We don't need to live without purpose. We don't need to live in a way like every other person in the world lives, that He has something better for us. Ephesians chapter 2 explains how we are new people. We have been changed. We did, according to verse 1, walk this way, and now we have a new way to live. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Now, he's writing to a church that was saved. They were saved people, but they were struggling with a number of issues, and some of the people were carnal. Now, they responded to his message as we read 2 Corinthians, but verse 19, he said, "What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That idea of we're bought with a price, what price? It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It was His crucifixion at Calvary. He purchased us with His own blood. If Christ died for this, is His purpose being fulfilled in us? Are we surrendering and yielding? Are we leaving that old life behind? Is there a fervency? Is there a zeal to want to serve Him? Is there a newness of mind and heart daily? It is possible over time it can become stale, formal, traditional, and we forget what He's done in our lives. I'll never forget one person explained revival as this. It's when we never get over the salvation God's given us. If you ever get over that, then probably you're going to be backslidden and not have a fervent zeal for the Lord. Don't forget where He found you. Don't forget what He's done for you. And that, I think, is a key element of why we're redeemed. We're redeemed to go out and serve Him. Even though He bought us and we're free, we're at liberty, we also are bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ to serve Him in newness of spirit. We have to ask ourselves, are we glorifying Him? Are we zealous to serve Him? So if we've been redeemed by the payment of ransom, that payment, verse 19 of 1 Peter 1, was the blood of Christ. And if we fail to live for Him, in a sense we're trampling over what He did for us, that we don't appreciate what He did for us. If somebody paid the bail for someone to get out of prison, out of jail, and they were never thankful for it, you think, they should put you back in jail. Or if somebody paid a debt that you owed, that you were struggling and you couldn't keep up with your bills, and somebody paid that debt for you, but you never thanked them for it, you don't deserve to have that taken care of. And if the Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt and we can't show that love for him by living for him, then we're not very deserving of what we've been given. Let's not forget what it cost the Son of God. He gave his life. The expression, the blood of Christ, is a graphic phrase, a description that he gave his whole life. His blood is where the life is found. And when he gave that blood, it was a total, complete sacrifice for you and for me. No corruptible thing, no work of ours, no prayers, tears, or merit could ever redeem us. Just in case you don't have it marked or noted, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is not far, probably from where you're at in your Bible right now. And verse 10, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. Somebody translated that word or described that word by using the word poetry, that it's a descriptive word. And there is an element of the meaning behind that word workmanship. So we are the canvas on this earth. We are the words or the testimony to express the love of God. It's through our lives. Are we what he wants us to be? Are we showing the love of God? So he saved us by his blood, by his work, not our own good deeds. Titus says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy hath he saved us. It is by the renewing of the Holy Ghost." 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He hath been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we understand how this matter of redemption works. There was a great cost, a great price. And we can almost yawn and say, "Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross." But when it's real, when you've accepted that payment for your life and your life's transformed, it's different. There's a gratitude, there's an appreciation, there's an understanding of what he did for us. And then there is the proof of his working in our lives, the proof of our redemption. Peter gives us that proof. In 19 and 20, he says, "By the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So there is an historical proof. And particularly notice the end of verse 20 says, "Who was manifest in these last times for you." He came to this earth and manifest himself to us to be a ransom for many. So there is historical proof that we know in history. It is well documented. Maybe there is nothing that you go back 2,000 years. It's more documented than the fact that he died, that he was crucified. There is historical evidence and proof. And there's factual proof. He not only came to shed his blood, but he rose again. And the resurrection is one, again, most attested facts. On Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. He was saying of all these different disciples and people and followers and over 500 brethren at once, while on the earth those 40 days, people saw him. And some absolutely watched and observed as he was ascended up into heaven in a cloud. We have evidence in Scripture, but there is proof that what he said, he did, and that we have evidence that he was crucified. We heard this morning in the 9 o'clock hour, truth is unchanging. You can't change the truth. You don't find new truth. There's either truth before or it never was truth. Truth is constant. The Word of God is the truth, the Word of God. When people change the truth, that's not truth if it's changed. Truth is always truth. We know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That does not change. It is a factual proof. That evidence is still throughout history. And then there is an experiential proof. That is when he changed your life and mine. So he came 2,000 years ago. He did die, was crucified. He did rise again from the dead. And we believe all of that. But the day and the moment that you trusted him as your Savior, it put a smile on your face, a lightness in your heart, a joy in your presence, something that you never had before. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does when you get saved. That's something people can't argue with. Remember what they said about the religious leaders came to the parents of the boy that was blind, and they said, "Who healed him?" They said, "Well, this you can ask him for himself." He said, "One thing I can tell you, I know before I was blind, now I see." That was his experience. You can't change that. I know where I was before and how I changed after I got saved. Nobody can take that away from you. I didn't join a religion and I didn't study religion to determine who did I want to follow and how did I want to observe it. It was something that God did in my heart and life. And that's what he did to your heart and life. He changes that person's life. Job made a wonderful statement. This was well before the crucifixion of Christ. And he said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." He then was looking forward to a Redeemer. Your soul and my soul is the most precious possession that we have. If you lose your soul, you lose everything. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All the wealth and honor this world can give means nothing in hell. Somebody noted that a wealthy man died, and somebody said, "Well, how much did he leave?" He said he left all of it. You can't take it with you. What we attain here on this earth, what prominence we might have, what position we might have, you may be a celebrity, you may have tons of money, you may have a mansion. When you die like the poorest beggar on the face of the earth. You have nothing. Came into this world with nothing, and you leave with nothing. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heaven for sure. Amen. You have eternal life, and their treasures are stored up in heaven. Some people live for the things of this world, and once they're gone, they're gone. But those that live for the Lord Jesus Christ one day in heaven, I don't know how it'll impact us, how to understand it, but we know there's treasure in heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this statement. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So I believe here on this earth, we're better off serving the Lord. And if we seek him first, whatever we need, he'll take care of it. But in eternity future, he's prepared a mansion. And all that we do, it'll be tested by fire. And it'll be seen as gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. That should be our desire as redeemed people, to never recover from what God has done in our lives and to realize I need to live for him and pay homage to him. He paid a ransom for my soul, and I want to serve him with all my heart. So I'm sure that most everyone understood this doctrine of redemption before we ever started this message. And perhaps there might be someone here who never heard it, didn't understand it, and it's a great blessing that may mean that you now understand it and you want to get saved. You need to realize, I've got to call on him. He paid the price, but I've got to accept that gift of salvation. And if you already understood it, have you recognized daily in your life? Have you remembered what he did for you? Have you forgotten it? Are you living as a redeemed person, one that is set free, that's unworthy and undeserving? Is your heart humble before the Lord that you could graciously go about and serve him? Let's have a renewed determination. I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm going to be faithful to the Word of God. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to be faithful to try and live a holy life. That is my commitment, why I'm a redeemed person. And after what he did for me, I could never repay him for what he's done. All I can do is my best to serve him. Let's bow for prayer this morning.